I was actually looking up inadequacy in the dictionary, and it says a state of being inadequate. And I said, well, that's very helpful. Thank you. But let me start, first off, just for me, because I have to center myself. And then I want to talk to you about what gives you heartburn this morning, besides pizza and burritos. In 1 Corinthians, starting with a few verses in chapter 2, Paul says this, and I would use this as my own statement, that I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am with you now in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, and I would have them to be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen? But I know I'm in good company, because earlier in chapter 1 he says, "For your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty or many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen." That would be me. See, I don't come to you this morning and think I'm going to teach. Some of you are much more learned in the Word than I am. But I have a passion, and I talked to Raymond a while back when he said that he asked some of the men sometimes to speak. Usually the first question we have is, well, what do you want us to speak on? You know, what topic, or is there something you want us to speak on? And he just encourages us to use a lot of Scripture. But I would like to encourage, tell me what's on your heart. What in the last week or 2 weeks or whatever have you been in the Word that's just meant something to you? Because if you're in the Word, and if you're abiding in Him, then there's something that's got you. Share that with us. But then I thought, well, you know, you have to do that, right? If I'm going to give that advice, I probably should think about that a minute. So that's what I want to share with you this morning. But let me start off with a word of prayer, if I could. Father, this morning we need you. I need you. We need to hear from you. We need to know, Father, your heart, and pray that you would share it with us, and that you would have your Spirit be in this place to fill us and dwell us, Lord, to revive us, renew us, strengthen us for the world out there, and Lord, that you would protect this place from the enemy, and that peace would reign in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what gives you heartburn, I would ask you? And I have notes here that I can't read. See, there's one thing. If you went out today and you wanted to find agreement with people, and in our society, nobody agrees on anything. Everybody's against everybody, it seems like. If you're not... Even when we find groups of people that agree on one thing, there's many things in that group that we don't agree on. There's not a lot that a lot of people agree on, but there's one thing, no matter where you go, and no matter who you talk to, whether it's a train, plane, or automobile, if you're taking a drive, you will find that there's one thing that everybody agrees on. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with our world. Something's broken. And of course, there the road's going to fork, no matter who you're with, because everybody has an opinion on what's going to fix it, what's wrong, what are we going to do about it. Amen? But I say, and I want to talk to you about this, like Paul said, that I don't want to do anything this morning but talk about Christ and Him crucified. It's good for us to constantly be reminded of that and what it's about and who He was. Who he was, what did he do? It's always helpful, you know, when you're trying to keep your place in Scripture, to put a paper clip on the page and then turn to the wrong side. I wanted to go to Luke 24 this morning, and I want to read a better part of this chapter because it has the beginning of what I wanted to talk to you about and the intro of it. So Luke 24, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day and rose again."' And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes laying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." So this is what has happened on this day. And later in the day, verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You not known the things which happened here these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, what they have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that we have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them and gathered together." Amen. It's so interesting that these guys have been with Jesus or seen his teaching for the last 3.5 years and didn't pick up on any of this. And it happened just the way he said it would. And they've studied the scriptures. But you know, this is just like us. Our vision is always so low. Our vision of what the world around us is always occupied with the immediate situation that we're in. And if you go back to verses probably 21 in there somewhere, they said, "And we thought that he was going to redeem Israel." said, this is the great prophet, mighty in word and deed and all the things he said. And he wasn't even afraid of Pilate when he stood there, not defending himself. You know what they were doing? They were all wearing their MAGA hats. Make Israel great again. How many of us today have spent so much time thinking, you know what? We've been ripped off. We've been ripped off politically. What's happening? And we're so worried about our situation, not knowing that all through history, every generation has had struggles like this. There's been much worse times in our history. And Jesus is still Lord. He was Lord then, he's Lord now, and he'll be Lord later. And why are we constantly looking just at these little circumstances? If Israel would be great again, guess what that could do mean for the world? You know, you have all the reasons that this would be awesome. But the vision was so small. God's purposes are so transcendent. They're so far above anything that we can think or imagine. The kingdom to come is way greater. When we stop and think that you can't half imagine what he has in store for us, just think for a minute about creation, about everything that you get to do here, what gives you joy in your heart, that he was so good at it. He's so good at making things good. Relationships, the sun, the outdoors, gardening, all kinds of things that make you joyful inside, but it has fallen. How much greater is that going to be when all this fallenness is gone and shed, right? But we have to think beyond ourselves and where we're standing, like these poor guys, or as you mentioned last week, it could have been husband and wife. They didn't give us the name of the second person, but they didn't understand the big picture. You know, Isaiah did. My favorite section of scripture, really, and probably my favorite prophet would be Isaiah. But you remember, I'm not teaching you anything new, I'm sure, when I bring up Isaiah 6 or King Uzziah. You know, King Uzziah was a great king. Started when he was, what, 16 or 17 years old, led for 52 years. And they say in the year that King Uzziah died. So we know exactly when he's talking that this is a real event for Isaiah. Because if I told you today, you know, the year the Twin Towers fell, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's why this prophet does the same thing. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him seated on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Is this not an awesome picture? It just gets me. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I want you to be on fire about that too. If you saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple with his glory, and the angels, the seraphim, who are perfectly adapted for the environment that they're in, with six wings covering their eyes, covering their feet, and flying about saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is no other attribute that God has that you would repeat three times in Scripture, making it the most powerful thing that we want to talk about was holiness, his holiness, which points to his transcendency. It's not just the sense of being good or righteous or this moral thought. It's different. The word means different. He is far and above all time, space, or matter, or any trappings of it. And we are small. We need to remember, we're not serving just some political hero, not some great person. This is God. And our vision of God is generally too small. But he begins to take them through the scripture and say, ought not the Christ have come and suffered? If that guy that you saw, because they don't know it's him, died on the cross and was buried, if you think he wasn't the Christ, why? Because ought not have that happened? Do you not remember your scriptures? They had all the scriptures. These guys knew the scriptures. And he went back, it says, beginning with Moses. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, so you would go all the way back to even Genesis. I suppose right back to what we call the proto-evangelium, right? The first gospel. And in giving the curse to the serpent, he told him, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The seed of the woman, pointing forward to Christ. I don't know what Jesus taught him. You know, that 7-mile trip didn't take all that long. Some of you are healthier than me, and I can walk, you know, close to 4 miles an hour on average, probably ending up at about 2.5 towards the end. But even if you're averaging 3 miles an hour, you know, you're only talking a couple hour trip, of which they turned around and came back. And it's funny, I walked through Lowe's yesterday, and which is a daily trip for us, and I'm looking around thinking, 7 miles. How many people in here can make it 7 miles today? And that's an average, just an average walk to the town of Emmaus outside Jerusalem. I said, wow, man, a lot of you guys would make it fine. Thankfully, maybe you can carry some water for me. But maybe he moved on from there and he talked about Adam and Eve when they realized after they had taken of that fruit that they were naked and they were shamed. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. But what did God come along and do? He had to kill an animal and sacrifice an animal in order to cover them and cover their shame. What about the blood of Abel's sacrifice that was acceptable? Where his brother brings his fruits and vegetables. You know, fruits and vegetables, you bring that to a sacrifice, that's not going to pay for anybody's sin. Something had to die because the command was, you shall surely die. So from now on, something has to die to keep you going, to cover your sin. That ought to really speak to you. You read the Old Testament, it is valuable, okay? I've heard preachers get up and say, well, that's not for today. What do you mean it's not for today? You don't know God till you've read that. And then you understand it because the New Testament explains it. Praise the Lord. So the blood of Abel's sacrifice was a more acceptable. Abraham and Isaac, what a beautiful picture. Maybe he reminded him of that. Where Abraham took his one and only son up to the mountain. He's going to sacrifice his one and only son. But at the last minute, God says, I will provide myself a sacrifice. It's a funny kind of play on words. You think he's going to provide that ram. He said, actually, he said, I'm going to provide myself as a sacrifice. And he said, here, right when he has the knife pointed at his son's heart, he stays his hand and says, hold up. I see that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. But when it comes time for the cross, God doesn't withhold his hand. And he gives his one and only son. And any of you that have sons, that's got to stick in your heart. If you can put yourself there in that moment, or you can put yourself in God's mind just for a moment, and think how filthy we are. You know, that's what Isaiah said when he stood before the Lord. He said, woe is me, I am undone. I am completely undone. Because when you are confronted with that, you say, what kind of thoughts would you have if you sacrificed your own child for a people as filthy as us? An ungrateful bunch of filthy people. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I am undone. Because he knows this is the God that came down and wrapped himself in flesh, took on sin, and nailed it to the cross. What kind of wrath would you have? I can't imagine. Well, he might have reminded him of the last plague in Egypt with the Passover lamb. They had to have a perfect lamb.
and sacrifice it and spread its blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. Or even better, Moses, after the people were complaining and they sent the fiery serpents into the camp to kill the people, then he had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it on a staff and hold it up so that when people looked upon the staff, they would be healed. Do you remember that story? It later says in the New Testament that that is, I think John says it, the same way that Jesus needed to be up and nail the serpent, the sin, to the cross, so that we could look upon him. So he said, I must be lifted up so all men, draw all men unto myself. You look upon that cross and believe and you'll be healed. That's a beautiful picture there. Or Psalm 22, maybe he took him to the Psalm. Psalm 22 is a great picture of the greater son, the greater king than David. It goes through the gory details of some of the crucifixion where his skin would wrap around him like a skirt and he'd look down and see his bones. And the worst thing towards the end of that crucifixion that he would hear was him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, ought not the Christ have suffered? Because the scriptures told us that's what the Christ would do. So when you see that suffering on the cross and you're complaining because he didn't rescue Israel, and you say, well, he must not have been the Christ. No, he had to be the Christ because he fulfilled all those scriptures in the Old Testament. Amen? And then you go into Isaiah, the rest of Isaiah, 42, 49, 50, 52, 53. Isaiah's full of the Savior, pointing towards, but 53 is the best. Without just going through and reading it all from start to finish, you just have to pick the highlights to remember, because you all know the scripture, that he had to be despised and rejected. He's going to be sorrowful and grief-stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He had to be wounded, bruised, chastised, and whipped. He had to be. He had to be oppressed and afflicted. And he had to do it without opening his mouth or saying a word. So he said, did that Christ that you think was not the Christ, that didn't redeem Israel, did that all happen to him? Then he was the Christ. Can you imagine being in that Bible study, walking on the road, and Jesus, you know, he's hilarious, just sneaks up on him. Hey, what's going on? What are you talking about? Why so sad? Leads him right into it, and then gives him a Bible study. The subject of Jesus, taught by Jesus. How good can that get? All I got to do is think about Jesus or talk to you guys about Jesus. It gives me heartburn. Gets me excited. I can't imagine if I was walking and I don't even know who it is, but hey, what if I have? What if I have run into one of his messengers or somebody? That's possible. We don't know. So much more there's in the Old Testament, because there's a little thread woven all the way through. From the beginning in Genesis, when he said, in the beginning God created. And John tells us that nothing was made without Jesus. So through him and by him. And then it ends praising Jesus in the last verse of our Bible. So what do we got here? We have a hymn book, right? It's all about him. All the way through. This is one story. I was teaching a guy this week about the Word, because he didn't trust the Word. And I said, you know, this Word written by over 1,600 years by possibly 40 different authors, that has all the continuity of a novel. It goes from wisdom to poetry. It's got everything in it. And I said, the best men on earth for 2,000 years have thrown themselves against this rock, trying to prove it wrong, and ended up praising the Lord and falling on their faces before Him. And I can tell you that it's about one thing, and I can make it really simple. It's Jesus Christ. Who He was, and what did He do? And who He is now. So many people are worried about their testimony, you know. Some people have a great, exciting testimony, and some people say, well, I really don't have a story. You're just as sinful, and just as in need as a Savior, right? I remember my grandma. I had two grandmothers, a maternal and a paternal, like most people. But these two grandmothers were so opposite. One was a city girl and one was a country girl. The city girl used to work at a craft store and send us crafts for Christmas to do and put on our tree. But the other one made homemade donuts and apple pies. Matter of fact, staying at her house is how I got my start in bodybuilding. Takes a lot of work to build a structure like this. You laugh. But I remember Ruthie was my mother's mother, and I called her Ruthie. No one was allowed to call her that. My mother was having a fit because I called her that. But since I was a little kid, for some reason I heard her name from somebody else, and I just picked up on it. But my mother prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her, and she just, no. She was a chain smoker. She always rattled when she coughed and talked, and, you know, she just kind of, just wasn't like the warm, fuzzy kind like the country grandma, you know? But she was very nice. She came to live with us for a while, still not saved, didn't want to have anything to do with it. She didn't want to hear it. And my mother was a big mouth boy. She laid on to her all the time. She said, nope. And one day, she went to the mall to get something, and she's walking through the mall down in Broward County, Fort Lauderdale. And she looked up, and she suddenly said, you know what? I believe. Her eyes were just open, just like that. And that was her testimony. And from there, she gave everything she had for the rest of her life. She went to Israel on trips. I mean, she did everything she could. And joined every group she could join for her age. She didn't live but a few more years, but so what? She's going to live forever. But you know what? When anybody says, do you have a story? Do you have a testimony? You know, so many of us like to glorify our sin. Especially you get in a men's group, and we'll start talking about, you know, I had a drug problem. I had a worse drug problem than the other guy. I did more drugs than you did. I did more cheating than you did. I was a bigger liar. And the stories get better as we get older. I was wusser than anybody. But you know what the story really is? That we're all sinners. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our throats are like open graves. Our hearts are like Jeremiah said. I just said it out there this morning. Desperately wicked? Deceitful? That's pretty powerful. All of us. There are none that seek God, he says. So you say, my story today is that the God of heaven, the sovereign of the universe, came down, wrapped himself in flesh, took on sin and nailed it to the cross, took my punishment. He rose again on the third day and sits at the right hand of God interceding for me. That's my story. That's all of our story that are believers, isn't it? So the guys get to their destination. Somewhere is around verse 24. Or maybe it was 28. I'll put the glasses on, I'll tell you. It's chapter 24, verse 28. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass he sat at the table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. So, I don't think that this was like they were taking the Lord's Supper. This is the normal blessing, and they offered it to him because, you know, we do the same thing. If Raymond comes over to my house for dinner, well, he's like my spiritual leader here, so I would say, you know, Raymond, you want to give the blessing for dinner? I think it was more like that. And Jesus broke that bread and gave the blessing as they normally would in a Jewish family, and guess what? Their eyes were opened. But you know, there were a few things about that. First off, they invited him, they constrained him, they asked him, please come in, come with us, stay with us, because there's something abnormal here, because my heart's on fire, because I am excited about what you've just taught me from the Old Testament that pointed to the Christ. And I was all dejected when I was out there on the road, and now I'm all excited because I realized that was the Christ and the Messiah that has come, and there is a new thing going to happen here. So please stay with us and have dinner. So they did. They invited him. And at that point, their eyes are open, and they realized who and what had moved them. And a matter of fact, after he left, they ran back to Jerusalem. After that walk, they're there at their evening meal. They're so excited, they get back on the road to run back to tell what had happened. I think this actually should be a pattern for us. But can you imagine on the way back? You know, if I was running back with a friend of mine, and I thought, what, it just happened, and I am freaking out because I just met Jesus who has raised from the dead. Matter of fact, you think about it. When I realized that he's the Christ, the Messiah, that all the prophets had talked about, and he stopped to talk to me. You know, so many times people wonder, and I hear this question, because the Bible says that he chose you before the foundation of the earth. That means he didn't choose some other people. Is that not fair? He said, you know, you're asking really the wrong questions, because really what you ought to ask is, why did he choose me? Why would you choose me? Why am I the one that gets to see him on the road? That's what I would be thinking right then. And I'd be running back, and I'd be saying to my buddy, hey, Ray, I want to tell him. He said, no, I want to tell him. He said, well, maybe when we walk in, we'll just see how they are, and we'll, you know, break it to him, because, you know, this is big news. You want to be the one to say it, you know. And they get running back to Jerusalem and pop into the upper room, and Peter turns around and says, hey, did you know Jesus is risen? Man, you stole my thunder. Please, ruined it for me. You already know. But listen, at our conversion, this is how it goes. We hear the word just like they did. And we get to a point where we invite him, we constrain him. We're not going to argue over when regeneration started, when it didn't start. There's a time where you invite Jesus. And it's a good bet that there's someone in here that hasn't done that, where you haven't seen Jesus for who he is, and you haven't invited him, because that's going to cost your life to do that. That's right. It's going to take a lot of courage. It's not an easy, like Ray's been teaching us, not an easy believism. Repentance is a change of mind, right, that results in some change of actions. Because if you believe something, it changes what you do and how you respond to it. You may agree that that's possible, but believing something is another thing altogether again. But when we do, he comes in and he sups with us, as the Revelations has told us. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open that door, I will come in and dine with him. So this is a very physical reality for them. They came in and dined with him. And what did they do immediately? They ran to tell their friends. They ran to tell their friends. This is perfect. You don't need anything else for your Christian walk than to know this. To hear the word, to invite him, to sup with him, to spend that time with him. If you don't know what abiding with Christ is, you need to get in your word. If you don't know what the presence of the Lord is in your life, or you've never sensed the burning that these guys felt, that happens right at your own dining room table or wherever, you're missing it. You're missing it. It's not more money. It's not more blessings, more customers, more whatever. It's his very presence and his peace. The joy of the Lord that gives you strength. But our daily life should be exactly the same way. We hear the word, we constrain him, he sups with us, and we go tell our friends. Amen? And when I say constrain him, I mean God rewards those who diligently seek him. You remember the story of Jacob? Jacob's coming back with all his herds, and he knows his brother's out there. So he sends flocks and herds, he splits his groups into two, and he's afraid his brother's really mad for him stealing his birthright, right? Years ago. But he's got great wealth, and he's bringing them all, and he's sending gifts to his brother. But he gets everybody across the water, and he stays behind that night and wrestles with the Lord. You remember that? And he wrestles all night long until the Lord touches his hip and shrinks a tendon in his hip, and he's limps for the rest of his life. He says, you've got to let me go. I got to go, the Lord says. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's what he said. How many times have you sat there in your little morning devotions or in prayer or in your car and you know you need the Lord and you say, I won't let you go till you bless me. I constrain you to stay here until you sup with me. Amen? I would encourage you guys this morning, any of you that need it, to constrain him, either for your own salvation or for your own benefit as a child of God. Amen? Thank you for letting me share this morning.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Well, we've had some really gospel-rich gatherings the last 4 weeks. There's a part of me that I'm from a background where you never tell someone else what to preach. We don't talk that way anymore. Brian, you know what I'm talking about? That's just like a holy ground, like you don't ever. It's just the background that we're from. But it's been a very gospel-rich 4 weeks, and just for those that are speaking the next few weeks, just pray about that. That may be where the Lord is leading us. I'm a firm believer that which I've said this over the last few weeks, that which we take for granted, that we know the most, is probably that which we know the least, and that is the gospel. If we see a revival in our day, I believe it will be surrounding the doctrine of the new nature, because we have taken so for granted that God's forgiving us, and we almost have made God to be this grandpa in the sky that he's accepting everybody, and we have all these phrases surrounding salvation, but it's been very gospel rich, and my heart is burning within me. I want to say one thing in closing, then we're going to go. The one good thing about other people speaking is we get out early, except for when Brian speaks. But everything that pastors will say, everything that we know that we need out of church people is found just in this passage here. That when our hearts burn within us, absolutely everything that we say that churches need to be doing, people need to be doing, we get. I remember watching a little movie, a very low-budget movie called Beyond the Next Mountain. Has anyone ever seen it? Marvelous story, but a man, I don't want to steal the thunder from the movie, but a man gets saved during the Welsh Revival, and he just leaves for a mission field. No preparation, no planning, no raising of support. If you read about Brucko, has anyone ever read the book Brucko? It's a fabulous book. And he couldn't get accepted by any current mission boards. They wanted him to go to college, and so he just literally leaves and goes to Venezuela. I'm not against planning. I think there can be some youthful exuberance and some zeal without knowledge at times, and we have to learn through that, but our hearts need to burn within us, especially in our day. Finney said the spirit of revival needs to be so strong as to counteract the spirit of the world. And that being the case, we need our hearts to burn within us. I was thinking about this during Andy's sermon, that I just want something real. You've heard me say it time and again, we have a very simplified approach. I've actually enjoyed not setting up a sound system for the last 6 months, by the way. And you know what? People sing when they can hear themselves. It's amazing. But I say that because of this. Someone may come in and say, oh, they're just kind of taking us, you know, just kind of doing what they can for the worship, and they kind of just getting by here. No, this is all very purposeful, our setting. Our setting is absolutely purposeful. We have an extremely talented group music-wise. We have an extremely intelligent group of men. We, being from a marketing background, we could easily make very high energy worship. But my concern is that emotions are the relic of our day. Emotions are the new relic of our day. Just as the graven images of Luther's day, I think emotions are the new relic of our day. And Paul was so concerned that people would put their faith in him. He said, I come not to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we just want to create room in our body for the Spirit of God, for people to be, for that to be our foundation. We just want that to be our foundation. And so, let's let our hearts burn within us. Thank you for that, Andy. What a blessing. I have to think sometimes, I still, Crossroads perplexes me at times. There are a number of times that I kind of thought at certain occasions, well, maybe our tenure is done at some point, and it just keeps coming back together. It was like my relationship with hitting home. There was a time where I tried to put it aside, and I couldn't do it. And I that's how I define passion. Passion is you don't have a choice. And you try to push it aside, it just keeps coming back. And when something like that happens, you have a win-win combination because it's so a part of you. And you don't have to make it happen, you have to let it happen. But we don't know what the future holds for our country or this area. But I guarantee you that we've seen this last year, that if our society is in desperate need, people are going to go to people of the Word that know the Word and live the Word. And we need a Word-rich body like ours. Thank God for that. Let's stand our feet if we can this morning, and I guess to sing Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. If you pray for those still traveling back, we have a number of families out this morning, and Lord's good, amen. What a gospel rich last 4 weeks we've had. Middle of the summer, right? Pastors do not like summers, just so you know. It's just like, where's everybody at? And we get everybody back in here, I don't know what we're going to do, so it's going to be kind of crazy. So let's sing Hallelujah, Thine the Glory, let's worship the Lord together. So,
Hallelujah, Thine the Glory, Hallelujah, Amen, Hallelujah.
We are so blessed by the gospel today, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Christ came physically out of glory and walked for those 30 years and then engaged in ministry, what we call public ministry. Father, we love you only because you first loved us. And we respond today to that love. We say, Father,